In a moment, Ian Roberts is going to come and he's going to speak to us. But first of all, we're going to read this passage from God's Word. And before we do that, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us to listen to him. Our Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us. You drew near to us in your Son, and you draw near to us by his words today. And so please, as your word is read, and then as Ian comes and speaks to all of us, please help us to listen to you. Amen. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. When the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learnt from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to see so many of you here today on what I think the church calendar ought to call Leftover Sunday, because if you still have turkey left, and it's always the time of year when we wonder what to do with it. I mean, it's between Christmas and New Year, and there's nothing really much to look forward to in the new year, is there? Apart from the great social highlight of January, the Burns Night. Make sure that you book your tickets early. They'll be on sale Monday week. I need a couple of people to help me, please, one of which will be Jack. One child and one Jack, please. Would you come up to the front? No, I'm afraid you're a bit too young. I need another child, please. We won't go on until the child comes up. We have plenty of time. Thank you, Jack. Come here. Another child, please. There are children over there. Come on. Up you come. Come on. That's it. What? Oh, you're coming. All right. I'll need you next time. You sit there. Okay, right. So, we have here... Okay. And we have... Yeah, let me put this in. One more thing to go on there. Okay. Right, okay, so we have two people here. We'll just spread out a little bit. In fact, go up on the stage so that people can see you. We have here a king. And this is a king who was reigning in Jerusalem at the time, and his name was Herod. Spot on. Christmas is a great time. The big words that we have at Christmas is rejoice. Everybody talks about rejoicing, but we have to remember as well that it reminds us of a time when there was great mourning. If you look at verse 18 in your Bibles, about the mourning of the mothers whose children were massacred in Bethlehem. Why does this happen? Why do these sorts of things go on? It's because people don't want the peace that God has offered them through his message, through the angels. Herod was a particularly nasty piece of work. He'd been reigning in Jerusalem for 37 years, and at this time he was very old and very grumpy. He'd had about a dozen children or more by a great number of wives, including perhaps Cleopatra when he was younger. You don't get that in Carry On Cleo, but that's what it's... The Roman Senate had made him king of Judah, and most of the Jews didn't like it because he really wasn't a terribly good king. He killed so many people during his reign, including most of his sons. His first son, whose name was Antipater, he was murdered by Herod, and he was the son of Herod's first wife, who was called Doris. I don't make these things up. In fact, Emperor Augustus, who was a friend of Herod, said he would rather be Herod's pig than one of Herod's sons because of how evil Herod was. So you can imagine the wise men stumble into Jerusalem. They start flinging about this question. Where is he who's going to be born king of the Jews? And Herod gets to hear of this, and he's absolutely terrified, because after all this reign, he knows that if someone's going to come and take his place, then it's curtains for him. He knows that it's the end of his reign. And so he orders the destruction of all these children in Bethlehem. Now notice that it says 2 years and under. Now, for ease of convenience, we run the whole lot together, don't we? We have the angels and the shepherds, and we bring in the wise men at the same time. But that probably was not what happened. If you read Luke's gospel, after 8 days, Jesus was circumcised, and then his parents took him from Bethlehem to the temple to offer to show him to God. And Jerusalem's only about 6 miles away, so it was an easy journey from Bethlehem. And then they go back to Bethlehem, and probably what happened was this. They settled there for a couple of years. They had a house. It says in Matthew that the wise men came to the house where Jesus was. And there'd be loads of houses vacant because so many people had gone to other parts of Israel because of the census. And probably they'd set up a business, you know. Joseph was a carpenter, it would be quite easy to start work. And so they'd settled down and they were happy there. And then an angel appears in a dream. Remember about angels and dreams, because we'll come back to that. And he tells Joseph that he's got to go off on a journey. So here you are. The roads were dreadful in those days. You'll need one of these. Now, when we travel today, we sometimes need one of these. This is a very old passport. Perhaps they'll come back again in this colour. If you were running a book on how soon it would be I would mention that, then anybody who's into about 5 minutes, you've won. You don't actually need it in those days. People can move anywhere. It was the ultimate in the free movement of people. They travelled from one end of the empire to the other. Completely easy to do that. And it was easy for Joseph and his people to go down to Egypt, because in Egypt there was Alexandria, the second city of the empire. And thousands of Jews lived there. In fact, it was the place that 200 years before the Jews had actually translated their Bible, the Old Testament, into Greek from Hebrew. It was a great place of learning, and there were loads of Jews, perhaps even relatives. And so they went down there. You know, the ironic thing is that Herod himself had actually fled to Egypt about 30 or 40 years before this. Strange, isn't it? So here we are. We have Herod. Evil. You don't look terribly evil, Jack. Can we do a bit of You know, a bit of evil. A bit of, it's not evil enough. Well, no. Oh, no, he isn't. Okay, well, thank you, Jack. Would you like to sit down? Give me your crown back. Thank you. And if you'd like to toddle off to Egypt, that would be brilliant. Give him a clap. Thank you. Joseph had a dream. And he travelled off, and then he came back to Israel, but settled in a different part of Israel because of what was going on then. Because Herod died. And we see all these evil leaders around the world, and we think it's dreadful that they get on and they do this sort of thing. But you know, we're the same. We do this ourselves. We think we're in control of our lives. But Herod's death reminds us that we're not, that God is in control. And he knows what's going on, and the time of reckoning is there for everyone. Let's have some more children up, please. I need 5 children, and I will come and grab you if you don't come. Come on, 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 come on. 4 more, 1 more. Who came up last time? Come on, come on. Come on. 2, 3 more, please. I'm sorry, not you. Well, okay, if you want to. All right, okay. 3 more. Come on. Come on. 1 more. 1 more. 1 more I need. 1 more. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. That's it. Great. Okay, well, yeah, if there's another one coming. No, I think that's it. Right, okay. Okay, if you 3 go and stand over there on the stage. There. Have trouble with these things. Right, okay. Oh, come on. You roll that up. Okay, let's, yeah. Would you like to go on stage there? Here you are. There, it was worth coming up just for that, wasn't it? Right. If you'd like to stand there. Hold it. It's now 30 years later. Jesus has grown up. And he faces a situation where there's not just one king against him, but there are all sorts of other people as well. We've got Antipas, who's Herod's son. And he's not really a king, actually. He's what they call a tetrarch, which means he rules a quarter of the kingdom. So that's just to remind us, I didn't want to tear the crown into quarters. I didn't, no. So the crown there, he's just ruling a quarter of the kingdom. And then we have the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Why has he got a bowl? Yes, he's going to wash his hands of Jesus at the trial. Pontius Pilate. We've also got, brilliant, well done. We've got the teachers of the law. And they, behold them, between them have all the scriptures, the rolls of the Old Testament. And all of these people were against Jesus because he was upsetting the people who were teaching. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God, and the tetrarch didn't like that. Tetrarch means the ruler of a quarter. And the Romans were scared because he might get loads of Jews to revolt against the Romans. And that was a dreadful thing. And Jesus had all these people against him. And you would hope that God would rescue him again, but he didn't. This time, there is no escape for Jesus. This time, Jesus doesn't even try to escape. He goes right up to these people and he argues with them and he tells them who he is. And we have angels again. Angels come and they encourage Jesus when he's made his decision to go to the cross. Angels come and they stand there waiting to deliver Jesus. Jesus said, I have legions of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels, ready to come and deliver me, but I'm not going to go ahead with that. Deliberately, Jesus said he was not going to escape. And we have a dream. This time it's Pilate's wife, who dreams that Jesus should be set free. She tells Pilate, don't have anything to do with this man. But Pilate ignores her. And we see Jesus deliberately going out of his way so there is no escape. There is no rescue. Because this going to the cross is God's way to bring us back to God. When the early Christians got together, they prayed, and they prayed this prayer, and it's an amazing prayer. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It was no mistake that Jesus died on the cross. It was no failure that Jesus died on the cross. It was God's plan. Now, the people who conspired against him, the teachers of the law, Pilate, Herod, Antipas, all of them did it out of their own will. They made their own decisions. But God took all of that, and he knew it was going to happen, and he guided and directed it so that Jesus should die on the cross. That's how seriously God saw our need of salvation, that his own son should die for our sins. But then something else happened. And Peter preached to the people on the day of Pentecost, and he said this, that God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God freed him from death. Then there were angels involved again. An angel came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, sat on it, and watched as all the guards scurried away because they were scared stiff of what was going on. We read that in Matthew. Angels came and they gave messages to Jesus' followers to tell them what was going on. But you know, there were no dreams. There were no dreams because Jesus actually did rise from the dead. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a mistake. Hundreds of people saw Jesus risen from the dead. If you read the New Testament, it tells you that. Jesus came back. He escaped death. But he didn't wriggle out of death's clutches. It wasn't as though he sort of struggled to get out of it. He conquered death. The Apostle Paul writes this, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus escaped when he was a child. He came back into Israel. He faced his enemies and he went to the cross. Okay, would you like to sit down? Can I have those things back? Thank you. But the New Testament asks us a question. And in Hebrews it says this, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? Jesus said that at the end of time God will judge the world. Angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw the wicked into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How will we escape the judgment of God if we ignore so great a salvation, says the book of Hebrews? How will we escape? And that's the question for us today. It's a question for two groups of people. Firstly, it's a question for those of us who are Christians. It's quite easy to go through life and ignore our Christian faith and leave it to other people and say, you know, oh, I won't bother to go to this prayer meeting or to come to that service or to be in this house group or that house group or to do the work that other people are doing or to join in and do the sorts of things I ought to be doing. It's quite easy for Christians to coast, especially in a church of this size, and to leave it to other people. That's ignoring and turning your back on the great love of God that he's given you. You're called to serve. How will you escape if you arrive at that judgment and God says, yes, you're a Christian, I invite you into the kingdom, but what did you do with your life? How will you escape? The second question, a second group, is for those of us who have never really put our faith in Jesus and we're on the edge. Today, will you realize that though Jesus escaped that first time, he deliberately did not escape the cross. He went to the cross for you, so that you could be reconciled with God, so that you could be made right with God, simply by believing that he died for you. You see, the cross wasn't a mistake. It was part of God's plan for the whole of mankind. It was his plan that we should be saved through the cross. It's the only way of salvation. It's the only way to make us right with God. Jesus refused to turn his back on that cross. And he went there for you and me. He gave his life for us. There is no other way. There is no plan B. Let's pray together.